Today I left my glasses, so I have to depend on my phone. And we thank God that the Bible comes in digital form, right? So I just want to let you guys know that. Let's have a word of prayer before we start. Thank you, Pastor Hero. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your blessing. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the rain. It blesses us greatly, Lord. The greenery that we see in West Virginia is just gorgeous and beautiful. And I know it's because of the showers of blessing that you provide for such a wonderful and beautiful state. Lord, we pray, Father, as we open your word, that you may speak to our hearts in your name. Amen. Today, I would like to address a topic that is a little bit hard, because when we face suffering and difficulty and trials, it's never easy. It's never easy. And so I want to go through the Bible, because the attitude of the Bible towards suffering, trials, and difficulties is very interesting. It doesn't take the side of a victimized mentality. Neither it takes the side of an oppressive mentality. And the Bible, it contextualizes the suffering and the trials and the tribulations that we go through as Christians. There is hope for joy, but there's not promise of a life of roses, as we hear in some songs, you know. I especially remember, I think, a Heritage Singers song that sang specifically that. And so I want to invite you to Psalms 23, a well-known Psalms. It's actually one of the Bible passages of Hall of Famers, you know. Psalms 23, and I want to invite you to verse 4, Psalms 23, verse 4, and it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow and death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Even though, as I read this verse, I have issues with it. Because of the word, the phrase that starts, even though I walk through the valley of shadow and death, I shall fear no evil, thy staff and thy rod, they will comfort me. And that word, even though, gives me a sign, gives me a red flag, lets me know that even though I believe in God, that I've accepted Him, that I've walked into a relationship with Jesus, even though I'm in a relationship with God, there's going to be a time that I'm going to walk through the valley of shadow and death. There's going to be a time where it's going to be difficult. There's going to be a time where God will bring me through the trials, whether the world is bringing these trials, whether I made a bad decision and I'm going through the trials, or if God is disciplining me, even though I'm walking through the valley of shadow and death, I shall fear no evil. Your staff and your rod will comfort me. Now, here's the issue. The other days I introduced you to a philosophy, and that is the two-world theory of Plato, where there's the unchangeable world, remember? The unchangeable world, and then there's the changeable world. So in the unchangeable world, there's God, and the changeable world, there's us. Corrupted, sinful, God is sinless, everything is perfect, right? And suddenly, and the interesting thing about this two-world theory is the two-world theory says, well, you know, God cannot come into the changeable world, because if He comes into the changeable world, He'll start being unchanging. And it completely divides everything. And so it even walked into Christianity, and we see it in Europe a lot. We see the pulpits way high and the congregations way low. And so over here is the holy, over there is the sinful. And a lot of us have adopted that type of thought process in the churches. You know, in the churches, we do one thing, and outside of the churches, we do another thing. And I told you the story about the hunter, right? Who told me, hey, there's a problem with the meat here. But there's a problem from meat here in the church, but outside he hunts and he consumes meat. You see, the two-world theory is a big issue, right? And the problem with the two-world theory in the context of suffering is the God is distant. If we adhere and believe in the two-world theory, then God is always distant, and I'm always a bad person, and I'm always not enough, and I'm always a bad Christian, and the suffering that's happening to me is because I am the worst. But then we have a story of Daniel. Was Daniel that? Then we have the story of Job. We have the story of Joseph. And it completely contradicts. And in the Bible, basically, the Hebrew understanding is that everything is spiritual. Remember the sanctuary setting? That everything happens in the presence of God? Everything happens in the presence of God. So everything is spiritual. So the same way I live here, I live outside. Right? And part of the two-world theory, and I'm very thankful that you guys are not so much into this, but part of the world theory has entered in our churches. In the churches, we dress up in ties and suits and stuff like that. Because in church, we have to dress up. But outside, you know, we're a little lay low kind of thing. And some people say, well, you have to bring your best to the church and so on, etc. It's a two-world theory type of mentality. You see? But the Bible is inviting us that everything is spiritual. Everything is spiritual. And so when everything is spiritual, when everything is spiritual, you know that you always belong to God. You see, in the Hebrew mindset, you are children of God. So when suffering comes, when trials come, when tribulation, even though, right, when that comes, when that happens, in spite of it happen, that doesn't take away that I'm still a child of God and I'm valued in His eyes. Are you with me? Let me put it another way. I also spoke about to you about another concept, the concept of covenant relationship and consumerist relationship, right? In the covenant relationship, what? I give. In the consumerist relationship, I take, right? If I have a consumerist relationship with God, that means, God, I gave you, you have to give to me. And when suffering comes in that context, what happens? What happened, God? Like, I was eating veggies. I was being a vegetarian. I ate my carrots. I ate my peanut butter. And I still have cancer. What happened? I was being obedient. You see, consumerist relationship. I give, you're supposed to give me. You see, in the book of Obadiah, we find something very interesting. Obadiah doesn't prophesy against Israel. Neither speaks to Israel. He's talking to God. And he's saying, God, why do bad things happen to good people? Basically, that's what he's saying. And God's answer to him is, well, I'm sending the Babylonians. They're going to judge Israel. Time out. They're worse than us. What kind of answer is that? And you're a holy God. Why would a holy God use such treacherous people? You see? And the invitation of God is to see beyond what your circumstances are. That this whole story of redemption, that this whole story of salvation is above you. It transcends you. It's beyond you. And so God is saying, can you trust me? Can you trust me? Now, this is a difficult theme because here's the issue. A lot of us, we decided to give our life to Christ, so that's an act of trust, right? But have we trusted completely our life to God? You see, when you look at the prophets, the prophets are very interesting. The prophets, they trusted their life to God. And you look at Ezekiel, for example, and Ezekiel trusts his life to God, and God makes him do a lot of ridiculous stuff. That the people of God are, what's going on with you? Are you crazy? If they had our vocabulary, if they utilized our lingo, they would be like, what's wrong with you? Are you cuckoo in the head? What is going on with you? Why are you doing all these representations? Why are you lying down on one side for such a period of time? Why are you walking through the walls instead of through the doors? What's going on with you? The question is, can you trust God with your life completely? And notice what in Obadiah we find it very interesting, this statement, the just shall live by faith, right? The just shall live by life. And we say amen to that, right? But do we know what that means? Do you know what that means? Paul uses the same phrase, that the just shall live for faith, in the first chapter of Romans, right? And Paul is talking in the context of a theology of suffering, which theologians have issues incredible with Paul about this issue of theology of suffering. Because Paul basically sees that the believer, we sometimes need to go through suffering that others may believe. And we say amen to that, but then we think 6 million Jews. Then we think about the things that happen in our everyday street, the people that are shot, who are innocent. The people who go through different type of scenarios, sufferings, whatever the suffering is. So how fast are we going to say amen to that? Are you with me? And Paul, what he's talking about, look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. What Jesus did. He lived with it for us, but then he died. He suffered. And because of the cross, all of us have believed. So he has a very good point. But it's not an easy point. And the Bible again invites us, even though I walk through the valley of shadow and death, I shall fear no evil. Your staff and your rod, they comfort me. In Psalms 121, and I want to invite, my GPS is still on. I want to invite you to Psalms 121. And in Psalms 121, this is what we read. It says, I lift my eyes into the mountains, from where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made the heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. It's interesting, when you look at this Psalms in the Hebrew, you're going to find something interesting. It changes from a singular to a plural. And basically, the back story is this guy who's journeying towards the temple to worship. And he looks around, he's troubled. He's in tribulation. He's in trial. And all of a sudden, he looks around and he sees the mountains. In the mountains is where the places where all the pagan altars were. So you look up to the mountains. I look up to the mountain and he sees all these pagan altars. He's in trial. He's in tribulation. Where does my help come from? And he's walking, he's heading to the sanctuary. He's going to worship at the sanctuary. But he's looking at the mountain. He sees all these pagan worship altars. And he's like, where does my help come from? And it comes from a singular point of view. Am I alone in my tribulations? Am I alone in my trials? And then he recognizes, as he looks into the heavens, my help comes from the Lord who makes the heavens and the earth. And suddenly now it's plural because there's somebody journeying with him. Very powerful moment, right? You see, within trials and tribulations, what the psalmist is trying to say is it's very easy for us that when we are in trials and tribulations, when we are in sufferings, like Obadiah, we ask the question, what is going on? And the reason why we ask that question is because our eyes can only see our own circumstances. We can't see beyond. And so God is saying, I need you to trust me. Because in trusting me, you're letting go of your own selfishness. Because even in asking the question, why do bad things happen to good people? There is a hint of selfishness within that. Because you are concerned for self. And God is saying, can you trust your complete everything in your life to me? When you look up into the mountains of your life, you see, all of us have an Egypt in our life. All of us have gods in our lives, even now. We all look up to the mountains until we kind of grab onto. This is what I've done in circumstances. Like, we all has. I remember, in a conversation I had yesterday, I like the way that it was described. We all have a fortress that we trust. And God is saying, can I break down that fortress and can you trust me? Is it easy to do that? No. Why does Paul say, every day I die? He's learning. And we are all learning. And not all of us deal with suffering and trials in the same way. We prescribe from the pulpit a lot how we're supposed to deal with trials and tribulations, but each one of you deals with it in different ways. Some of us eat like crazy. We become emotional eaters. Some of us start running like crazy, and we do a lot of exercise. Some of us get super busy so we don't have to deal with the trial or tribulation or situation. We push it. We shove it away, but it never goes away. Grief, if not dealt with, doesn't go away. It always stays fresh. And so God is saying in here, even though, I walk through the valley. I need you to walk through this. And by walking through this, trust me. Nothing will happen to you. I'll take care of you, my staff and my rod. They will comfort you. Trust me. How do we trust? How do we trust? In 2009, my mother went in for a small little procedure. A procedure that only takes two little holes right here. And I'm forgetting the name of the procedure because I'm thinking in Spanish. Thank you. A gallbladder procedure. And she ended up, when I saw her, she ended up with a cut all the way up here, all the way over here. The doctor in going in had cut the main vein that brought blood to all these organs. She lost more than 800 cc's of blood in a minute. And she died. And for us as a family, it was a difficult moment. What happened, Lord? Especially for my sister, who the night before she died dreamed that Mom had walked out of the hospital with flowers, with roses, and she was able to run towards Mom and just hug her and welcome him back and start, you know, the process of healing. And she had that dream, and the way she told me she had that dream is that God gave me a dream that night. And after she had that dream, I'm the one who calls her to wake her up to say, Mom passed away. How do you trust God? You see, God is inviting us to walk through the valley of shadow and death. There's some things that we'll never understand. Can you trust God? Can you trust God? And you know, something interesting, I like what Ranko Stefanovic points out in the book of Revelation. In the book of Revelation, we find that John goes to the island of Patmos. And he suggests, and I agree with him, that we need to understand the island of Patmos so we can understand the book of Revelation. Right? Because a lot of us understand the book of Revelation is a lot of beasts, a lot of things going on, etc., etc. But in the book of Revelation, there's a repetition of words, and one of the repetition of words is the word for lamb. And the other repetition of imagery is water. And so in Patmos, north, south, west, east, there's water. And water was separating, the sea was separating John from what he loved the most. And what he loved the most was sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to all these people. What he loved the most was the churches where the people were, where the believers are. And he was separated because of the sea. You see? North, south, west, east, he's separated. The sea has separated him completely. And so all this imagery in the book of Revelation with the sea and water and so on, the beast comes out of the sea. You see? All this imagery starts clouding the eyes of John. And John sees this incredible separation. And when you go to chapter 21 of Revelation, and you see, and you read the first verse of that chapter, where he sees heaven and earth, and it's coming, and when the city is coming down, and the first thing he says is, and there was no more sea. What is he saying? There was no more separation. There's no more suffering. And he adds up with us, no more death, no more pain. You see, you and I, we are in a Patmos. We are in a place of suffering. We are like Daniel in a Babylon. We are experiencing tribulation. We experience suffering. But can we trust that God has a greater plan? Can we trust that God is using us to come closer to Him within our tribulation? And I got to tell you, my sister had a lot of questions. For years, she sat down with me asking questions about the loss of my mother. And when my father had an accident in 2016, he fell from a tree 10 feet. Broken ribs, broken stern, broken clavicle, broken arm. We thought he was going to die. And in our times of prayer, she looked at me and she said, "Why?" And I finally said to her, "Can you trust God with the life of mom and with the life of dad? Can you see that probably God has a greater purpose in taking care of your heart, but of also many hearts?" And when she started hearing the stories of the things that mom did and the lives that she touched and how those lives were transformed, she finally started getting the picture. And suddenly she came back to the arms of God. There's something greater if we trust our lives in the hands of God. And that's the part of discipleship that is so hard, because whether you like it or not, you and I want to be in control. The first story of the Bible where the serpent is in front of Adam and Eve, and you'll be like gods. And wherever you are in your walk, spiritual walk with God, you and I, we wrestle with the issue of control. We sometimes even want to control God. We sometimes want to say, "God, you have to do things the way I understand them." And let me tell you something, and Obadiah discovered that, and Israel discovered that God not always does things the way we understand He should do things. What is God doing using a treacherous country, a pagan country like Babylon, to bring discipline to Israel? Notice the story of Jeremiah. Submit. Submit. Notice Jeremiah 29. Increase in numbers. Pray for the city in which you are. What? They're the pagans. But the story was greater. Daniel, he submitted completely. He dove in into trusting God. Not without difficulty, but he did do it. And there was a greater story. He saw a greater story. A story that went beyond his time. A story that promises. Have you ever asked your question, why does Daniel present the kingdom before the cross in the book of Daniel? Have you ever asked the question? In chapter 9, we find the cross. In chapter 2, we find the kingdom of God. And it is said that for the Jewish people, what they see is the past, what they don't see is the future, which is different than us. We say what here is what, that's the past, this is the future. That's how we follow it. For the Jewish people, what they saw was the past, and back was the future. And there you see, right there, the kingdom, future, the past, the cross. Daniel said, there's a kingdom because there's a cross. There's a bigger picture, my friends. So God invites us, can you trust me when you walk through the fire? Can you trust me when you walk through the suffering? Can you trust me when you walk through trials? Can you trust your life to me? Paul did. The disciples learned to do so. They trusted God to the point of their own deaths. Many Christians in our age have trusted God in the same way, to the point of their own deaths as well. Can you and I trust God? And let me tell you, I know you want to say yes. And I want to say yes. And I say yes. And you say yes. But the reality is, it's a growing process. We're learning to trust God, even in the most difficult moments, when we can't see absolutely nothing but darkness. And so that's the invitation this morning. Even though you walk through the shadow of death, through that valley of death, fear not. For his staff and his rod will comfort you. My father once was playing around with me. I was doing a few chores inside of the house, and he calls me out. Peter, come over here. So I come out and I walk out. My dad is a man of the ground. He's a farmer. He used to be. And he had a snake in his hands. And it was alive. And all of a sudden, he crushed the head of the snake. When I walked out, I kind of stopped. Like, wait a minute, Dad. He's like, hey, a snake. And he crushed the head. Don't be afraid, he said. But then he had this little smile on his face. And he put it right in the middle of the road where people would walk through. And he says, people are going to think it's alive, but it's dead. And he ran. And when I saw that, I thought to myself, isn't that truth? God has promised you and I victory. We are victorious. The Bible says that we have been victorious already. Do you believe that? But the devil is still swinging his tail. But even though he's swinging his tail, you and I are victorious. We won. When Christ died at that cross, you and I, we won. And we need to believe that we have won. And no matter what happens, no matter what difficult, no matter what the trial, no matter what the tribulation, remember, you have won. You and I have won by God's grace, but what He did at the cross and what He continues to do within our lives, we have won. So I tell you this, there's not a shadow without a light. There's not a valley without a mountain. There's not evil without good. There's not a shadow without... Have you ever seen a shadow without light? You haven't. There's light. For a shadow to be, there's light. So no matter how great your shadow is, there's a greater light that's taking care of you. And that is our God. There's a valley, but there's a mountain. Did you notice that Psalms 23 is a valley placed between two mountains? Psalms 22 is the cross. Psalms 24 is Mount Zion. We have two mountains that sustain us in the valley. Trust God. And no matter how great the evil is, God is always greater. He will take care of you. So children, let's trust in our God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much that we can simply fall in your arms and trust you. I know difficult times come to our lives often. And the realities of our decisions, the realities of this world, they touch our lives in many ways, Father, but we thank you. Because your staff and your rod, they comfort us. They bless us. They walk with us, Lord. You are our Father. You are our God. You are our King. We have won the victory and we await to see your face, Father. And so we thank you, Lord. And like Paul said, we want to praise you in the midst of tribulations. We want to praise you in the midst of suffering. We want to thank you, Lord, because we know that your hand is standing beside us, Lord. The imagery of a shepherd and a sheep, Father, a lamp, comes to mind that when they get hurt, he carries the lamp in his shoulders, even though the lamp feels that they're still hurting. Thank you, Father, for carrying us in your shoulders. In your name we pray. Amen. May God bless you. Thank you, sir.